We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 26. In chapters 24 and 25 and 26 of the book of Acts, we have been painting pictures of three great men. Three men who ruled in the Roman Empire, a man by the name of Felix, a man by the name of Festus, and this morning, a man by the name of King Agrippa. And we're going to begin our reading this morning near the end of the chapter. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but time doesn't give us that privilege this morning. And we'll begin our reading at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that were with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we seek to paint another picture of this man, Agrippa, we realize that there's a real problem. It's a problem of being unconcerned. Almost will not avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail, almost but lost. We pray that today, that the Spirit of God may so move in our midst. That if there's anyone here who is convinced but not converted, who knows all about being saved but isn't saved, so near and yet so far away, that you will speak to them, bring them sweetly to yourself. We commit ourselves to you. Open thy word in our midst, for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. When we looked at Felix, we saw he was the procrastinating man. Some more convenient time. When we looked at the man Festus last week, we saw he was a fast but unprincipled man. He was alacrative indeed. He was a man of expedience, but he was unprincipled. This morning when we look at King Agrippa, those words almost just keep coming before us. Here we see the problem of the unconcerned. He was unconcerned about his soul. When you look at this chapter and you read through it, you notice that there's going to be a Roman holiday in Caesar's palace in Caesarea. And those who are going to take part in this Roman holiday, I want to describe them to you. First of all, there is King Agrippa. He's the grandson of King Herod the Great. He was brought up and educated in Rome by are Claudius. Here was a man who was cultured. He was Jewish. He was acquainted with Israel's history. And during his reign, he appointed the high priests that reigned over the religious services of Israel. But by the side of King Herod is a woman by the name of Bernice. She's one of the shameless women of the Bible. She's the oldest daughter of King Agrippa I, who you meet in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Her first husband was her own uncle, Herod of Chalcis. Her life was given to living in incest. After the death of her uncle Herod, she consorted with her brother, the man before us here, King Agrippa. And then she married King Ptolemy of Palermo in Sicily. Then she left him, and then she returned to Agrippa. And then later she figured shamelessly in the lives of a father and son, Vespasian and his son Titus, a father and son. Here we see King Agrippa. We see Bernice. There's another man there by the name of Festus. We talked about him last Sunday morning. He's a fast-acting, polite man, but unprincipled. Festus. And of course, there are the Roman soldiers who are there. It's a Roman holiday. What is God doing? God is fulfilling his word to his servant. For the king of preachers becomes a preacher to kings. That's what's taking place. And then there's another person there, a man by the name of Paul. He's the only gentleman in the crowd. And he is the prisoner. Of course, the Roman soldiers are there. But I want you to notice, Paul makes his defense. Most of this chapter is taken up to the defense that Paul gives. When King Agrippa tells him in verse 1, you can speak for yourself. Paul stretches forth his hand, and he answers for himself. And as he answers for himself, I want you to notice, the first thing he talks about being saved. He talks about his conversion. He asks for patience as he speaks to King Agrippa and to the others who are there assembled. And he reviews his life before he was saved. He lets them know that he put men and women in prison, that he was in agreement with what the high priests did. He was their active man. He was the hatchet man of the high priests before God saved him. And his purpose in going to Damascus was that he might bring others back to Jerusalem, try them, put them in prison, or put them to death, as he had done to Stephen, that deacon who was elected in the 6th chapter of the Acts, and who, when he spoke, his face was as the face of an angel, and Paul couldn't withstand what he had to say. But he wanted to do this to others. And of course he tells about what took place on the Damascus Road, how the Lord appeared to him. And he said to Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks, the ox goads, those things that when you kick them they just hurt you? Everything that Paul did against Christians, he did against the person of Christ. And as he was opposed to Christ and opposed to the gospel, he had to admit that day, as the light around him was brighter than the sun, he had to admit, this is a supernatural Son of God, raised from the dead, as the Christians have said. And he says, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And he mentions this, and he mentions the fact of the resurrection. He said to him, Is that unthinkable that God could raise the dead? Now you see, the resurrection presents problems to the natural man. All our bodies are changing. When God raises the dead, and he raises us, what are we going to look like? Am I going to look like I was 21? Or am I going to look like I'm 39? You see, what are we going to look like? For our bodies are changing. I met people between Christmas and New Year at the conference in Chicago that I hadn't seen for 35 years, and I knew them by the tag they wore. It told me who they were. And they knew me by the tag I wore, too. We're all changing. And the resurrection does present problems. And there's some other problems. See, no two men are buried alike. You think it through. We're buried differently. But in spite of all our problems, and in spite of all the changes that take place in our bodies somehow are ours. They don't belong to anybody else. You never want another person's body, whether they're real healthy or anything else about them. You are you. And you never want to be anybody else. You see, God will raise the dead. The Word of God teaches that he's going to raise all the saved at one time. And there won't be a lost person in the group. All of them. At one time. The Word of God teaches us in Revelation 20 that he's going to raise all the lost at one time. And there won't be a saved one in the group. They'll all be lost. It's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. And when the lost are raised, it is a resurrection of the unjust. They are raised to be judged and to be cast into hell. And I read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, that whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The resurrection is a very sure thing. And Paul speaks to King Agrippa and all the others that are gathered there about the resurrection from the dead. For on the Damascus Road, when he was converted, he met the risen Lord. But then in verses 16 through 18, he talked about his commission. For that day that God saved him, he said to the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, I've saved you to proclaim Christ. He said, I was commissioned to proclaim the message of the gospel. And you and I are commissioned to proclaim the message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 20, as the Father hath sent me into the world, so send I you into the world. Furthermore, he says, God sent me, he commissioned me to bring emancipation to the slaves of sin. The worst kind of slavery anybody can ever experience is to be a slave to sin. For to be a slave to sin means a man who continues in sin is a lost man, and he's lost forever. God saves a person from their sins, not to continue in it. And when a person continues in sin, it is proof that they had never been saved in the first place. Paul says, I was commissioned not only to proclaim Christ, I was commissioned to bring emancipation, freedom to slaves of sin. Third, he says, I was commissioned to bring enlightenment to men, to turn men from darkness to light in order that they might have the enlightenment that the gospel brings. He said, I was commissioned to bring the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance of eternal salvation to man. These things he tells us in verses 16 to 18. Let me read those verses. For in verse 16 he says what the Lord Jesus told him on the Damascus Road. but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and to proclaim Christ, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here is his commission from God. All these things, by the way, are on the principle of faith. It is by faith that is in me. It is through faith in Christ that these blessings to which Paul was commissioned are brought. These are great blessings indeed. He calls men to repentance and to works fit for repentance. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands repentance. A few weeks ago, I told a story in the Sunday school class to illustrate what repentance is. I'm going to tell it again. During the days of slavery in Georgia, there was a plantation owner who had a number of slaves, and the man who was over, he was a straw boss. He was over the other men. They had meetings in the black church, gospel meetings, every night. And the plantation owner went down to see what they were doing. He just wanted to see what goes on in the black church. And as he listened to the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, began to speak to his heart. The next day he called his man, his name was Sam. He called Sam and he said, "Sam, I went down and I stood outside your meeting last night." Sam said, "Wonderful, boss. Wonderful. We've been praying for you that God would speak to your heart." Well, he said, "Sam, God did speak to my heart. I didn't sleep good after I went home. Tell me, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Mr. Bossman, now you know where the pig pen is. You have to go and climb out over the fence into the pig pen. And in the northwest corner, where the pigs wallow in the mud, there you have to get down on your knees and ask God to save you." He said, "Sam, I don't want you to make fun of me." And he cursed Sam. Well, the next night, they had a meeting again, and he went down and he stood outside. And as he listened to the gospel, the Spirit of God was working in his soul. He went home, he couldn't sleep. Next day he got Sam and he said, "Sam, couldn't sleep last night. What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Mr. Boss," he said, "you know where the pig pen is. And you gotta go climb over the fence into the pig pen in the northwest corner where those pigs wallow. In that muddy corner, that's where you get down on your knees. And there you ask God to save you." He cursed Sam again. He said, "Sam, I don't want you to make fun of me." Finally, the third night, the boss couldn't sleep at night. On the third night, he went to the meeting again. That night he came home and he started to read his Bible, but he couldn't make any sense out of it. So he went down to Sam's house and he got Sam out of bed. Sam said, "Boss man, what are you doing here?" He said, "Sam, I can't sleep. I need to be saved." "Oh," he said, "boss man, that's just what we've been praying for. We've been asking God that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart said, Sam, what must I do to be saved? And don't make fun of me. He said, Mr. Boss, you know where the pig pen is. You go out to where the pig pen is and climb over the fence. And in the northwest corner, where the pigs wallow in the mud, you get down on your knees. And you ask God to save you. Sam walked away. Or the boss walked away, and after he was gone, Sam followed him. And where do you think he went? He went out to the pig pen, and he put one leg over the fence. Then he put another leg over the fence. And he was going toward the northwest corner, and Sam called to him, Mr. Boss Man! You don't have to do that, you know. You just have to be willing to. That's repentance. The biggest problem is we aren't willing to humble ourselves before God. And until you are, you won't be saved. We're so proud of ourselves and our religion and what that black slave taught. He was a psychologist. He taught his boss something that he never learned before. He taught him what repentance is. My friend, what did Paul say in the Damascus Road? What wilt thou have me to do? God told him what he's going to do. And now Paul can speak of his desire, of his commission, of his consecration to the Lord in verses 19 to verse 23. He said to the king, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm here today because I was faithful to the heavenly vision. That's why I'm here. The Jews will not accept my testimony, but I'm here because I'm faithful to the one whom God raised from the dead and who met me on the Damascus Highway. You see, God calls men to repentance. And he desires men to do works fit for repentance. The gospel demands it. That black slave knew more of the lordship of Christ than many of our preachers do today. That's the first thing Paul said to the Lord in the Damascus Road. Lord, what dost thou have me to do? I remember a man in Africa with his two front teeth broken off. He broke them off. They were just two little points that stuck down. And he was ashamed of them after God saved him because he did that when he was serving Satan and worshiping the enemy. He was of the Hausa tribe. And he had a sign in the on his house. And he said, you know, the missionaries don't even like that man because of the sign he has on his house. It's a verse of scripture. Our Lord says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Paul could speak of his consecration to this man. But now we want to talk about Paul's desire. For he's interrupted by Festus. And we examined that last week. Festus said, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You have too much learning. But Paul's polite answer to Festus. But then, it's like Spurgeon said. He said, Paul carried the war to the heart. You see, that black brother that night when his boss man said, what must I do to be saved? He could have said, well, now here, Romans, this says this, this says this, this says that. Now, if you believe that, yes, okay, you're all right. But what he did, he worked for repentance. The one thing we don't see today in the midst of all our activity. Repentance. God demands repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul carried the war to the heart. And while Festus said, "You're mad," Paul talked to King Agrippa. He said, "King Agrippa, you know these things. You're a convinced man, Agrippa, but you're not a converted man. And I'm so afraid, friend, that we have a lot of convinced people today, but not converted. Are you converted?" Agrippa was convinced. But you know what Agrippa does? He looks at Paul and he says, "I'm not going to get caught in that trap." And he just gets up and leaves. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I'm not going to get caught in that trap." I can almost see King Agrippa with a cynical smile. "Do you think I'm going to go that way?" And a cynical smile on his face. I'd just like to say a few things in conclusion. Number one, the tragedy of King Agrippa. He had many great opportunities. He was cultured. History says he was fair-minded. He was religious, but he was a slave to his passions. King Agrippa. It's a sad thing, friends, to let your passions take you to hell. But they will. They will. See, God calls for repentance. And oh, the tragedy of King Agrippa. Almost. So near, and yet so far. The second thing about King Agrippa is this. King Agrippa listened to the generalities, but he refused the particulars. And you can know all the general things about the gospel, and you can refuse the particulars. And the particular is God demands repentance. Are you willing to climb over the fence? Have you ever climbed over? And in all humility said, "Lord, I'm no better than the pigs. If you gave me what I deserve, you'd send me to hell. Won't you save me?" Have you ever climbed over the fence? Oh, you can know a lot, you know. I would miss the particulars. Bunyan said, "There's a way to hell from the very gate of heaven. And this morning you're at heaven's gate. Our Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." We can be at the very gate of heaven, but there's a way to hell from it. And you can refuse to come through the gate and go merrily on your way and be a slave to your passions. Agrippa listened to the greatest of preachers. And the greatest of preachers made a personal appeal to him. But it didn't make any difference. The third thing here is a calamity of missing the truths of the gospel. And the same lesson is at stake today. The same lesson reminds you of Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Where God says to the house of Israel, turn ye, why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye, think of it. God's saying to men, why will you die? Think of those words, why? Is there any reason for it? Can you give me one good reason for going on your own way and not coming through the door of salvation? In genuine repentance. Why? Will? Have you ever considered the consequences of being lost? Ye! You in particular. Da! The awfulness of a lost soul. God cries out to man, turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? The hymn writer said, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost will not avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost